Kurt and Kate Mornings, weekdays from 6 to 9 a.m. here on Moody Radio Florida.
Here's today's moment from the show.
The book of Job. Why would a book about a holy man falling prey to satanic torment be something you actually want to read? Mm-hmm. Well, despite the initial fear that the book induces, you know what? It's extremely comforting. It really is. And it's relevant for our understanding of trauma and suffering. This is a really important book of the Bible. You see, Job, he shows us that the worst still leads to the best. And this whole idea of how do I deal with suffering and God's role in, you know, all of this and my role and on it goes. And like I mentioned at the top of the hour, maybe it's been a long time since any one of us has really read through the book of Job. Maybe that's something we want to do. I found an article online on Pierce Taylor Hibbs, his blog. I found one of his articles, and I'm like, oh man, this is really good. It's called Job and the Deadly Spiritual Equation. And so he joins us this morning. Pierce, how in the world are you doing?
Hey, it's good to be here. I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing great. Thanks for asking. We appreciate that. The book of Job. Yes, indeed. It is one of your favorite books of the Bible, isn't it?
Yeah, I don't think I realized that right away, but after reading the Bible for years, I always get a little bit comforted when I get to the book of Job. And I was wondering why that is. It sounds like it's such a difficult book to work with. But as you mentioned, Job sees kind of the worst that we all would imagine. I mean, he loses everything. And yet, that's only the beginning of his story. Even in the structure of the book as a whole, that happens right at the beginning. And then you have, you know, all these chapters of dialogue and lament. And ultimately, you have this big finishing speech from the Almighty God that lets Job know, and probably the thing that deep down he's always wondering, which is God really in control of this? Because I feel like I need to plead my case before him. And God assures him in no uncertain terms, yes, I am in control of this. And there are a lot of things going on, Job, that you don't understand. So even though that can kind of assault our need or desire for control, it can be very comforting when you think of the fact that Job has gone through the worst, and yet he comes out with this renewed understanding of God's goodness and his sovereignty, even amidst the horrible things that he experiences.
You know, this is so fascinating right out of the gates. And the first chapter, of course, it's just fascinating. We're pulling back the curtain on what's happening in heaven. You know, there was that day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, he was bragging on Job here. Satan said, I've been roaming around. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. And then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But if you put forth your hand right now and you touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him. So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. Wow. All right. There's a lot there. It's fascinating. What a setup to draw us into the drama that happens after this. We ask many times, what have I done wrong? Why is God allowing this in my life? I must have done something wrong. This shows us an attack that we are dealing with from Satan may indicate that we are doing everything right.
Yeah, and I think in some sense, as I was hearing you read the passage, what struck me again is it's not as if Satan went out and found Job and said, oh, look at this, this upright person. I'm going to attack him. God was actually the one who brought Job's name up, which at first is disconcerting. We think, well, what, you know, why wouldn't God just want to keep Job behind his shadow and protect him? But if you know who God is and that he's wholly good, then you must conclude from that that God must be up to something really good because he's wholly good. And then so if he brings up Job's name, it's not to hurt Job ultimately. It's to build him up and do something greater that certainly Job can't imagine. But God is the one from the outset who's even in control. He doesn't wait for Satan, to seek Job out. He actually brings Job up. And the reason he does that, as you pointed out, is because Job is upright, which again goes counterintuitive for so many of us. We think, well, if I'm upright and I'm doing the right things, then evil and suffering should leave me alone. You know, I'm doing what's right, so I should be in some sense rewarded.
Yeah.
And life should go easier for me, you know, if I'm following the will of the Lord. And Job starts with that, with challenging that assumption that, hey, if you're upright and righteous, you may be in a place where you know, Satan would look at you and say, this is someone I want to attack. But God ultimately has something far better than Job's suffering and destruction in mind. Suffering is just a tool in the end that will lead Job to something higher. Perhaps we might even say something that Job would not have realized if he didn't go through that suffering.
Mm-hmm. And you know what? Satan had to get God's permission to do anything to Job.
That's right.
Hmm. That's really good for us to remember that. Our guest is Pierce Taylor Hibbs, and Pierce is going to be hanging out with us for a few more minutes because there's a lot to get to here. And so we're taking a bird's eye view of the book of Job, but hopefully we're highlighting some really important concepts from this very crucial book of the Bible. Kurt and Kate Mornings on Moody Radio, Kurt and Kate Mornings on Facebook. I have a link to this article, by the way.
Thanks for joining us today on Moody Radio, Florida. This is Kurt and Kate Mornings.
Out of sight, out of mind. Hi, this is Andrew Luthold. You know, scientific studies abound on how our eyes and our brains work and why we forget things that are no longer right in front of us. Well, let this be an insightful reminder that your financial support of Moody Radio Florida plays an important role in evangelization and in the strengthening of the church. Thank you for giving your gift online at moodyradio.org/Florida.
Author Pierce Taylor Hibbs is spending some time with us this morning. Job and the Deadly Spiritual Equation is what we're talking about. Of course, Job, as we kind of highlighted, it's had to deal with some stuff because God allowed it. He experienced severe trials. You know, Satan asked permission to attack Job, and God gave him that permission. So he had trials, afflictions. He lost all of his property. His kids died, and he suffered great physical agony as well. I mean, it's just the trials of Job are famous. And so we're talking about this all-important book of the Bible. And George is going to join us here in just a second, joining in the conversation via the phones. Pierce, but I find it very interesting. First of all, when we talk about the spiritual equation, I always try to keep in mind there are folks joining us, joining in the conversation, you know, at all different places. When we talk about the spiritual equation itself, what is that equation? Let's lay it out. It's basically moral living equals God's providential blessing. Immoral living equals God's punishment. That's it, isn't it?
Yeah, that's the equation. It's a simple, clean equation that most of us have probably fallen into believing, maybe only tacitly, but very prevalent.
Isn't it interesting that Satan only makes an appearance at the very beginning and he's not referenced throughout the rest of the book?
Yeah, and what strikes me about that is, you know, as you said, we get this insider perspective at the beginning. So the whole time we're reading the book of Job and watching his friends offer criticisms and reasoning, we're saying, yeah, but guys, you're not seeing it. You know, Satan was the one who was behind this. And throughout the rest of the book, Satan is really not there. And I think it has a very applicable parallel to how we often experience things, especially in the time that we live in. It's not very common for people to even acknowledge that Satan is real or that he's, you know, out there, has any kind of intentions to harm them. And so in a sense, if the book of Job is in some way paralleling our own lives, we would say the same thing. You know, Satan doesn't seem like he's here, and that makes it very easy for us to live as if he were absent. But as the book of Job shows us, that's actually a huge problem.
Hmm. As I think about this, we don't know how things turned out for Job after the book ends. But as far as what we see in Scripture, he doesn't ever realize what went on behind the scenes.
Yeah, that's true. There's no sense that Job gets to the end and says, oh, Satan was really the one up to this, which leaves a sense of mystery there. And again, that's something we can identify with, because we don't know where our lives are going in terms of what's going to happen to us and where we're going to be in a week or a year or 10 years. And so I think it's comforting to see that that mystery is left in place, because it tells us that God is saying, it's okay, you know, that Job doesn't know this. Job doesn't need to know this. What does God show Job he needs to know? He needs to know that God is sovereign, that he's in control, and that he has a loving relationship with Job. And I think that that's partly where the spiritual equation gets so destructive. If I go with the equation that says, hey, if I have a good life, if I'm doing the right things, then I will get good things from God. And the problem with that equation is it's really based on what I can get from God. It's not based on a relationship that I have with God. Mm. Those are very different things. You know, if I'm doing good because I want to get something, that's very different from me doing good because that's who I am in Christ, you know, as a creature redeemed by the God of holiness. So those are very different things. And I think that that's Satan's attack of Job. Satan essentially says, you know, Job's really after a transaction here, God. You know, you protect him, you give him good things, and so he offers you worship. It's a nice little transaction you've got. But if you actually strike him, then you'll see that Job doesn't really want you. Hmm. He just wants the stuff that he can get from you.
Yeah.
And I think that's such an important, relevant battle for all of us today, which is, again, what makes the book of Job so relevant.
Yeah. You know, are we going to shake our fist in the face of God? Or are we going to trust him even when circumstances look very bleak? This is not a minor question for us. This is major. It has pretty much everything to do with our faith. Hey, let's go to George in Tampa next. He wants to join in the conversation. Hey, George, how you doing?
Hey, thanks a lot. And you guys are bringing up some great points about the book of Job. I was fortunate to be in a Bible study on Job, and it took us about 4 years to get through it once a week for an hour. So it's a lot in there, but I don't think people focus in enough on the ending where God rewards Job for enduring the suffering and not listening to his wife, curse God and die. And then also a question about what's your take on Eliu?
Oh, yeah, one of Job's friends.
I think... Job's friends as a whole are kind of a complex picture of a lot of the way that we react to suffering. I think that there is a sense in which all of Job's friends are clinging to this spiritual equation that says, Job, you know, you must have done something wrong because you're suffering. There's a direct correlation. So if you're suffering, you must be unrighteous. And again, as readers, we have the insider perspective that God himself already said Job is blameless and upright. I think that what's difficult and what makes Job's friends a little bit more relatable for us is that they do say true things as well. They do mention God's sovereignty and God's kingship. Mm-hmm. And so there's truth woven throughout the dialogue. And you think, like, man, this must be really tough for Job to hear, because he's not just getting all falsehood from his friends. He's getting truth as well. which maybe makes their digs at him even more painful. So I think that's part of you know, Elihu and the other friends of Job. That's part of what they're struggling with. They're dealing with the spiritual equation and also trying to speak truth into Job's life. And you could say that they're partially successful in the sense that they do say true things about God, but they're also oversimplifying things, which is always a temptation for us as creatures. I think even looking back at Genesis 3, you know, the temptation that Satan put before Adam and Eve was to take full control of their destiny, you know, to become gods, to become like God. That was the temptation. So it's a sense of wanting full control. And as limited creatures, we can't have that because we're so finite. And so what we do is we simplify the world to make it seem like we do have full control. That's kind of the best we can do.
Boy, that's a good observation.
So we take that spiritual equation and say, well, I think this is what I see in God's providence and what I see in the Word of God. And so this must be it because I can understand this. When in reality, there's not really anyone in the book of Job that talks about the complexity of God's providence and the fact that, you know, there are references to it and allusions to God being sovereign and great and, you know, above all human reckoning. So there's hints to it, but there's not a real, you know, firm presence of, hey, God is far more complex than you as a finite creature. God is infinite, and he's doing a billion things at this very moment that you can't even fathom.
Mm-hmm.
So don't present this tight, you know, neat spiritual equation and say, well, this is the way God works. Because it's more complicated than that. In fact, it's more beautiful than that.
Yes.
It's a richer truth.
Absolutely. And, you know, one of the other things that pops into my mind is the fact that Job had to deal with all of this stuff, and then those closest to him were, whether they intended to or not, were attacking him, from his wife, just curse God and die, and then his friends saying, you must have done something wrong, that's why God's punishing you. And boy, we can identify with that, many of us, you know, when we're really hurting, and then somebody who's really close to us puts salt into that wound, it's almost overwhelming.
Mm. Yeah, I think that's what, I was always kind of, my jaw always drops when I read what Job's wife says to him.
Yeah,
I think, wow, for your soulmate, you know, the person you're bound in covenant with, to say something like that to you must have been so demoralizing and such a teardown for him. I think that the responses of Job's friends and his wife will all go down to some basic questions that people ask. And I like that George said that there's not enough of a focus on God's rewarding of Job at the end of the book, because that is important. And I think in that way, it prefigures the eternal reward that God's people will get in Christ, something much better than what they could imagine at the beginning. But the question that I think is at the bottom, and we often have an answer to this without realizing it, is what is the best thing that could possibly happen to you? And everyone has a quiet answer to that question. It could be that you think, well, if the best thing that could really happen to me is that I would have financial security.
Hmm.
I could care for my family. I could have a good job, you know, or the best thing that could happen to me is that I would be respected, you know, by my friends and my peers. But Scripture has a really clear answer to that in Romans 8:29. It says, you know, the best thing that could possibly happen to you is that you would be made like the Son of God. And that is a ridiculous, you know, thing to try to imagine, that the God of all things would say, I'm going to conform you to the image of my Son, to Jesus Christ. That's an amazing thing to read, and we don't really soak it in, but I think that's Scripture's answer to what's the best thing that could possibly happen to you. You know, well, if God is the greatest and the most good, then the best thing that could possibly happen to you is that you become more like him.
Hmm.
And I think that Job's wife, Job's friends, don't have that sense of what the purpose is,
mm-hmm.
you know, for living, what the purpose is for suffering. That's something that the Apostle Paul gets into, talks about suffering being a means of conforming to God's image, a means of sharing in the sufferings of Christ so that we might be made more like him? And I think that that simple question, you know, what is the best possible thing that could happen to you, is a question that we probably have to ask and answer on a regular basis.
Wow. This is good stuff. Talking about the Book of Job, Pierce Taylor Hibbs is with us. I've got a link to his article if you go to Curtain Cape Mornings on the Facebook page. And we're going to get to, we're going to fast forward, well, we kind of already did, to the end of the Book of Job to pick up a few tidbits here, some things to apply to our lives, some observations to make. I hope this conversation is stretching you in the best possible way. Curtain Cape Mornings on Moody Radio. Good morning.
You're listening to Curtain Cape Mornings on Moody Radio, Florida.
At Moody Radio, we're just plain thankful. Why wouldn't we be? Through your giving, you're helping fellow believers navigate this complex post-Christian world. You're encouraging listeners going through hard times, deepening the faith of new believers, calling more people to put their faith in Jesus. So thanks for your gifts.
Give online moodyradio.org/Florida. moodyradio.org/Florida.
Author Pierce Taylor Hibbs is spending some time with us this morning. We're talking about the Book of Job and lessons we can learn from this all-important book. It's kind of intimidating. It really is, as a book of the Bible. But hopefully, as we've been unpacking some of the stuff, you're like, oh man, this is great. I can't wait to read the Book of Job. I'm going to start doing it today. That is fantastic. I want to make sure we squeeze in John, who's been very patient. He has the patience of Job. Pun intended. Hey, John, how you doing?
Amen. Thank you. Good morning, y'all. God bless y'all. We love you. I was just thinking in like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told the king, said, no matter what, our God can deliver us. And God molds us in the fire to show us ourselves and to in this world, we're going to have tribulation, and I think it all works out to know that we're to trust in God, and no matter what, because in Job, he says, at the end, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, and in all that, I believe in him, and it's all in his control. I just wondered what Mr. Tibbs thinks, because there's so many shadows that go through the Bible of different books. And it just so wonderful to realize this in Job, that he was tested to find out if he was doing it, because they can use the like Mr. Tibbs was saying, they can, if people knew this, they could use that formula to pray to God and get what they want because they were good. But in other words, like the guy that was the rich man, and he. And when Jesus talked to him, he bowed his head and left, because he had too much money and he couldn't let it go. So all these shadows go through the Bible. It's how we know as Christians, what a wonderful book. But if Mr. Tibbs can just touch on that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah, that's a great point. I think that ultimately, I believe every book of the Bible is about Christ. And what you're describing in terms of a refining of the characters, such as Job, is really also pointing to what eventually happens with Jesus. So I think you're right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is a good shadow of this. And again, that testing or difficulty that comes to God's people can serve a number of different functions. But one of them can be, is God the one you really want? You know, are you really after God's heart? You know, is he the one you want? And I think for many people, that can be an awakening moment where they realize, oh, I think I might actually be after the things I get from God, not the person of God himself. And it's your reference to the rich young ruler is a good one, because, again, he comes to Jesus saying, what can I do? You know, I've amassed wealth. How can I take care of myself on the righteousness side? And when God tells him, hey, you have to get rid of this thing that you've been prizing, then he realizes what his heart really wants. You know, he really wanted the wealth, and so that's why he went away saddened. If he really wanted God from the start, then he would have turned into a prodigal giver at that moment, said, oh, yeah, I just want the Lord, and God's blessed me, so let me give this to other people who need it, and I'll move on. And I don't mean to simplify the situation and act as if we're all better than the rich young ruler. But that story really reveals the heart issue. You know, is your heart really after the Lord? Or do you really want something else that he can give you?
Man, that's so, so very good. We've got about 40 seconds here before I have to cut you loose, Pierce. And, you know, a couple of things to notice in the book of Job. There is no answer to the question many of us often ask, and that is why. Instead, God reveals who he is to Job. In my favorite verses out of the whole book, this is what it says in Job 42, and it's verse 5. He says, I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. We get to see God most clearly in the midst of our struggles if we remain humble and we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. That is the bottom line. We see him more clearly and in a very meaningful and a whole new way sometimes.
Amen.
Mm. Hey, Pierce, thanks for writing this article. Thank you so much for your books, too, Finding God in the Ordinary, The Speaking Trinity and His Worded World, et cetera, et cetera. He blogs at piercetaylorhibbs.com. I've got a link at Curtain Cape Mornings on the Facebook page. Thank you, my friend, for being with us. And would you come back and chat some other time?
Sounds good. Thank you.
You bet. Blessings to you.
Thanks.
Curtain Cape Mornings on Moody Radio. Hope you enjoyed this deep dive.
I can count a million times people asking me how I can praise you with all that I've gone through. The question just amazes.